You know, this morning I had planned on saying something about the history of Thanksgiving, but somehow I feel like that would be redundant now. But my story had something to do with Cleveland. I don't know where she left the Cleveland part out. What I was going to say in reality was, in recent years, some of our teachers of history have decided that the curriculum needs to be one where the pilgrims were thankful to the Native Americans who had helped them survive. Some of you may have run into that teaching. Now, if you read from Governor Bradford and the others who were there, Thanksgiving was not about being thankful to the Indians, but thankful to God. And I think the first thing that we need to be sure that we understand about Thanksgiving is it's to Him that we are thankful. It's to Him that we are thankful. And so whatever else is true about our traditions at Thanksgiving, because many of us, of course, have traditions that are pretty strong that involve a lot of things, a lot of family, a lot of food, maybe some football, right? And the truth of the matter is, if we're not careful, all these traditions will displace what should be about Thanksgiving. And so today, I would like for us to focus very sharply upon what should be about Thanksgiving because of who we should be thanking and for what God has given us, the kinds of things that God has given us. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is not a passage that you normally see preached at Thanksgiving, as I recall. But I think if we were to consider it, I think it's appropriate. So we're thanking God for what God has given us. And we begin in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Second Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do come with our praise, and we are mindful that you are the source of all good things. We thank you, Lord, for being here with us today. We thank you for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for an empty tomb. We thank you for a risen Savior. And we ask you, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit leads this time of worship, that we do indeed glorify Christ. That we leave this place a changed people because of this meeting. That we leave here to do your will, to glorify our Savior. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So we thank God for what God has given us. We mentioned praise quite a bit. And I want to clarify something that is probably completely clear to you. Some people use model prayers. And sometimes they use acronyms. Have you ever heard of the ACTS acronym for prayer? This means yes, this means no. This means I'm still thinking about turkey. Okay, all right, so ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I almost forgot Thanksgiving there, didn't I? That would have been important. Now, adoration, see, we need to recognize that God is God. If you've been faithful to come Wednesday night, some of you have, you recognize that, in my opinion, if we get the first part of Genesis right, we don't have any problem with the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. If you can get that part right, then you're going to be okay. If you have trouble right there, you'll never get the rest of the Bible. Right. If we can just recognize that we are not God, that there is a God, a supreme being, and we are not Him, that's the start of a wonderful understanding, okay? So when we talk about adoration, when we talk about praising, We're not thanking God. That comes later, aren't we? We're just praising him because he is worthy. He is worthy. And then we confess. The reason we confess is that we recognize that there's something about us that has kept us from the relationship with God that he desires for us. It's called sin. And so every one of us sin on a regular and frequent basis. Let's call it daily and be done with it, shall we? Okay, so we sin daily, and we need to confess that so that we can indeed be on the right, confess and repent, by the way. Confession takes with it the idea of repentance. I know that I've done wrong. That's half of it. The most important half is, and I will not do that. I endeavor not to do that again, right? And so there's confession. And then after you've praised God and you've confessed your sins and you've gotten right with God, listen, think about it. For that moment, as you have confessed and repented, you are absolutely right with God. By the blood of Christ, you are pure in your standing with God in that moment. Isn't that wonderful? And so then you're ready to thank God. Thank God for all the things that he's done. What has he done for you? Is your heart beating? You could start there. Okay? Everything else coming? I mean, are you able to breathe? Brother Charles, I'm so glad you're able to be here. I'm not sure it's the doctor's recommended a path, but I'm sure glad to see you today. So every one of us have so much for which we should be thankful. Our health, so many blessings that we can't count them, right? In all reality, we have families that are healthy, all these things. And then we have what? Supplication. What is that? That's just saying, Lord, I know you know, but I need this. Now listen, he has asked us to do this. Come to me. What did Jesus say? You have not because you ask not, right? He wants us to come not because he doesn't know it. You can never inform God of anything. He knows all things, has always known everything. But he says, I want you to come to me and say, this is what I need. Why? Because he wants more than anything else for us to see him as a loving father. And so we crawl up in his lap and say, Daddy, I need this. Now, Dad already knew that. I mean, for those of you who were blessed to have a loving father, you know that when you're a small child, you crawl up in his lap and tell him something that he already knew, right? So you get up in there and you say, I need this, I need that. And so often we have these needs that aren't really needs, they're wants, aren't they? Well, how is it that we get the desires of our hearts? We delight in the Lord, right? We delight in the Lord and say, I am so grateful that God, my Savior, has provided me all these things. And this is the beginning. This is the introduction. Here's some important things that we want to make sure that we recognize that God has given us, okay? The first thing is himself. We have a wonderful celebration here every Sunday, don't we? Now, I say a celebration because in my heart, there's extreme joy. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know exactly how much joy comes to you by celebrating the resurrection of your Savior. I just think about what giving himself means to us. Because I think about it is that when we talk about an empty tomb, when we talk about eternal life, when we talk about going to heaven, you know, I see some smiles on some faces. But to be honest with you, some of you, if you're excited about it, you're not showing it. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. All right, it's perfectly okay. I mean, I just think about it sometimes. If we're talking about if your team just won the Super Bowl, we're not talking about going to Disney World. We're talking about going to heaven. We're talking about, listen, and before heaven, now. He's given himself for us now. And so look what it says there. No man stood with me. Well, who was with Paul? No man. See, this is the second trial. This is Paul's second trial. And he says, no man stood with me. Nobody in the world. For all that Paul had done, for all the people that he had led to the Lord, for the churches that he'd begun. Listen to me carefully. No man stood with me. Did you ever feel alone? Christian, understand something. You can never be alone. We have a favorite story, don't we, from the book of Daniel about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We know that story, don't we? And when they refused to bow down to this idol, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, right? And the men who cast them into the furnace was so hot, the men that cast them in died. Do you remember that? And the wicked emperor says, you check on those boys, see what's going on in there. And somebody got close enough to look in, and they said, look, we threw in three, right? But there's four walking around in the fires. They're walking around in the fires untouched. Friend, when you're, he said, the fourth one looks like who? The Son of God. When you are in the midst of the furnace, you're not alone. When you're standing before a wicked judge, you're not alone. When the storms of life are casting your little ship about, you are not alone. And if we can't understand that, thanking him for giving himself, I mean, think about that. If there's a verse that almost everybody knows, it's John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? So he gave himself that we should not perish but have everlasting life. And by the way, he is with us. Do you remember the promise that Jesus made to his disciples in the upper room in John 14? It's recorded. He said, but I will pray to the Father. I'm going to be with my Father. But I will pray to the Father, and he will send to you another comforter. Another comforter. One, that word another means one, just like me. And so what happened is that upon his departure, Jesus said, my spirit will come to you. Dear Christian, when you came to Christ, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into his body. You are a part of Christ forever. You are, in other terms, the bride of Christ forever. And so you are cherished by God himself, and he is with you. And men will always, at some point, fail you. Every one of us have experienced that. But I want to share this with you. If you've not yet experienced it, if you have some exceptional friends, wonderful family, you've never understood or experienced the disappointment of, let's just say it, betrayal, right? Sometimes friends and family can betray us, right? They not only disappoint, they betray. And they do things because they're human, right? But listen to what he says. It says, I stood alone. No man stood with me. All men forsook me. I wanted to introduce you to somebody that you may have not thought about. This is a fellow named Demas. If you look in the 10th chapter of the 10th verse of the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy 4:10, just a few verses prior, it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas, the third time he's mentioned in the Bible, the first two times he's talking, Demas, the only time he's mentioned in the Bible prior to this is about his ministry with Paul the Apostle. Now listen about that. Think about what we would be doing today if that third entry were not there. How many of us would be named Demas if All that is known about him was that he was serving with Paul in his ministry. The answer is we don't know. But I'll tell you, there would be some that would be named Demas in honor of this man who was faithful to Paul. But what happened? He loved this world too much. In other words, he loved this world more than he loved God. He loved this world more than he loved the apostle. And so we see the last we know of Demas is that he loved this world and is departed. You see, that is a very painful thing for Paul. But you see what else he does? Because we have been given Christ, because we have been taken into his body, baptized into his body by the Holy Spirit, we are changed. We are changed by his sacrifice, but we're also changed by his spirit to be more like him. And so what we see there is, it says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He's talking about all these people. So he was there by himself as a Roman citizen standing there giving testimony before the tribunal there, the judges, and they let him go. He may have even stood before Caesar himself, depending on the nature of the case. And they let him go. And he said, that was the first time. This is the second time. And he's saying, I pray that God does not hold them to account for this. In other words, he was forgiving them, not be laid to their charge. Now listen to me. What is that called? That is a demonstration of the miraculous power of forgiveness. There's a fellow named Saul, and he was a very religious man. And he decided that some of these folks who were preaching about this Jesus just could not be tolerated any longer. And so there he was, and he conspired with some people, and they took up stones, and they killed this man named Stephen. And as Stephen was dying, he looked up and he saw the gates of heaven open. He saw into heaven itself. And he said, I pray that God will not lay this charge to them. Almost identical words, if you look back in Acts, to what Paul is saying here. So Paul, having heard that, something happened to him on the way to Damascus. He met Christ, and he was changed forever. And he said, even though these people have betrayed me, even those people have failed me, they've turned their back on me, I pray that God will forgive them. Why? Because in his heart, listen to me carefully, the miraculous power of forgiveness comes to us from God himself. Please understand that. I've talked to folks about forgiveness. Oh, I forgive them. I ain't gonna forget. Well, I'm going to guess that that's not a true sign of forgiveness, right? I'm going to more than guess. I'm going to tell you point blank. Do you understand what I'm saying? Suzanne, when we I heard her one day talking to some of the youth at church, and she was just warning them, listen, you can do whatever you want to with Pastor Tim, but don't forget, he does not get even, he gets ahead. Okay? He gets ahead. So you do whatever you want to, but know that. And I thought to myself, that may not be the best slogan for a pastor to have. However, for the youth, it might be a good defense mechanism. I wonder how many times we do call ourselves forgiving someone when in fact all we're doing is the best we can to forget it. Call ourselves forgiving someone when in fact if we get an opportunity, we are going to get ours. I'll get my payback. Right? Listen to me carefully. Forgiveness, listen, I don't believe it's human. I don't think it's in the nature of humans. I'm not sure it's humanly possible to truly forgive. I think about Nate Saint and the boys that went down to share the gospel with the Aka Indians back in 1957, I think. And there they were, and because These people had never met folks from the outside of the jungle there at all. They're down there in Ecuador, in the jungles of the Amazon, and they made contact. Nobody had ever been inside this village before, and there they were, bringing them gifts and wanted to share the gospel. And one girl, for whatever reason, she went back to the village and said, "Those men are cannibals." And they came out, because that girl had lied, they came out, the village came out, and killed those young men right there on that beach on the river. Now, the wonderful thing is, that is what kicked off the modern explosion in missions around the world. It happened about 60 years ago. And millions of people have come to Christ. But something I think more powerful than that truth is that the wives, the fathers and the mothers of those young missionaries who could travel to that same village, listen to me, hugged them and forgave them, including the little girl who lied. That's forgiveness. When you take my son's life and I forgive you, I really forgive you, that's forgiveness. It doesn't come from humans. It's not our human heart. It's the heart that has been changed. For anybody who's in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And one of the things is that we have forgiveness. And we have that because he's given himself. And one of the things that we have that is beyond human effort is love. Don't you just love everybody? Really, when you're driving up and down I-95, don't you say, "I just love you. I just love you. Thank you. I didn't want to go that fast anyway. Cut me off. That's wonderful. Thank you. I love you." That's how it sounds in my car all the time. Not exactly. Not exactly like that. There's a love that God gives us, and we can be a channel of that love. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, says, "I thank God upon," listen, "every remembrance of you." Every remembrance of you. Listen, every remembrance of you. Now, my mother, if she were to be honest, cannot tell you that in her heart, she can think back over my life and say, "Yeah, every time I think about everything he's done, I just love him." Right? That's because I'm going to tell you, there's a reason why belts were created. And it's not just to hold up pants. My mother knew how to use one. And she used one a lot on me because I needed it. And I needed some more than I got. Paul wrote, in all sincerity, in his greeting, "In every remembrance of you, God has given me love." The people of Philippi, some of them failed him. Some of them, no doubt, turned their back. But in spite of that, God gave him love for them. He's writing that to them. I'm going to tell you something. I want to say this to you very, very plainly. I am so thankful that Suzanne and I have been called here to be with you. I do thank my God for you. And I thank God he's asked me to work with you for him here. But that's a special love that brothers and sisters have, because it comes from Christ, the pure love, the true love that comes from God himself, the agape love. Some people use that term. And so, because he gave himself, we have these things. Because he gave himself, we also have hope. Did you catch that? It says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now, some people mistakenly say, well, that meant that they were planning on throwing him to the lions. You know, that's what the Romans did with some of their folks, right? There was never any, never remote chance of that, because Paul was a Roman citizen. That's why he was there. Roman citizens could not be thrown to the lions and in the arena for entertainment, be torn apart by beasts. That was beneath a Roman citizen. They might cut your head off, which they did, or they might do some other things to you, but they would not crucify you, would not throw you to the wild beasts. That is not what the lion he's talking about. The fact that he stood there before Nero at this time, I believe, and received his judgment, he wasn't talking about escaping the mouth of the lion there, because Nero being the lion, because he was convicted and sentenced to death. What's he say here? In verse 6 of that same chapter, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, this is his last words to Timothy, the young pastor. He's saying, I'm about to be executed. So being delivered from the mouth of the lion is not about the idea that he's going to leave Rome alive. The lion is the lion that Peter talked about. Satan, a ravening lion, roaming the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Right? But what did he say? I'm talking about hope here, right? But God stood with me, and God gave me the strength to give the testimony that God has given me. Listen to me carefully. The hope that we so often talk about is a place called heaven, isn't it? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's a good song to sing, isn't it? We like that one. And that's an appropriate consideration. But please understand something. Your hope is not only in heaven. You are in Christ. Your hope is for now. For now. What is it about now? That even in your darkest time, we talked about earlier, that he is with you. And because he is with you, you are not capable. Listen, Christian, you're not capable of hopelessness. Please hear this. There are times when people give up hope, isn't there? How in the world should we? We have no reason to relinquish our hope, because our hope is not based upon the circumstance. The hope is not based on something that we're trusting in later. The hope is based upon the person of Christ himself. Yes, we are one day going to heaven. That's a wonderful thing. I'm going to tell you something, as I try to say every time we get around this subject, is I believe with all my heart that there are people under the sound of my voice today who will never taste death, because you'll be raptured to be with your Savior forever without having died. Now, there's some people who get excited about that, but you don't have to, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of us here will never die. Not old folks like me, but some of the young ones will, in Christ, never experience physical death. They just leave their bodies behind. Isn't that exciting? This could happen in 11 months, right? And so what I'm saying is hope is something that we should be all about. There was a young man who was working, he was in college. He'd been called in the ministry. He was working on his college degree. And he worked as a student minister, a youth director, if you want to call it that, at a church. And he was able to go during the summers when they needed the most help. And he met this young lady whose name was Joy. And this fellow, he watched Joy, and she was just a person just filled with joy, filled with life, and just a wonderful young lady. And he watched her grow up over those course of 3 years. And then he went off to seminary. And as he was in seminary, he had the information that Joy had been diagnosed with a virulent disease, and she had just a few months, maybe weeks, to live. And so he had a chance to go see her, and she was in the hospital. And he was shocked by her appearance. The ravages of disease had obviously taken their toll. And he was there, and they talked about old times and things of the retreats they'd gone on and all the fun things with all the kids and all these things. And then there was a moment of silence. And Joy said, "Do you know what it's like to be without hope? To be without hope?" And the young man said, I've had a blessed life. I really don't have any idea what it's like to be without hope." And she looked at him and said, "Neither do I. Neither do I." And so someone facing what is, according to the doctors, certain death in just a few weeks or days. And she says, I have hope. I have the same hope I've always had. Why? Because he has not changed. We have a technical term in theology called immutability. It's talking about the unchangeable nature of God himself. And because we are in him, our hope is as steadfast as he is steadfast. Our hope is in nothing less than Jesus. So yes, we have hope. And as I mentioned before, we have heaven. He has given us heaven. Do you know, I was talking about the church in Philippi earlier, and the Apostle Paul wrote to them and says, "Remember, your conversation is not here but in heaven." Do you remember that passage? He wasn't talking about talking. Some of your more modern translations say, "Your citizenship." Your citizenship. There's a fellow that sang a song years ago called "I Call It Home." Have you heard that song? What was he talking about? Some call it heaven. Some call it paradise. I call it home. What's he talking about? We know, listen, don't we? Aren't we absolutely certain that there's this place called heaven and that we absolutely have a place in it? Jesus Christ said, "I go and prepare a place for you, that where I may be, you may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I'm not lying." He's not a real estate salesman here, right? When Jesus said, "It is finished," he paid every sin debt of every person that will ever live for all of time. And all we have to do is to receive that gift of eternal life from him. It's just that simple. Thanksgiving. What have we received from him? Well, we've received himself. He's given himself. He's given us hope. He's also given us heaven. Heaven. Heaven is certainly a place. And you can be certain of your arrival there based upon your being a part of Jesus Christ himself. Do you have anything to be thankful for today? I pray you have a lot to be thankful for. And I pray that you know who you're thanking. And I pray that your Thanksgiving doesn't end Thursday after a huge meal. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed because you are who you are. We praise you because you've given so much. We thank you. And Lord, we ask you, as we have this opportunity to respond to your word, as you've touched our hearts, Lord, help us to respond obediently. Help us, Lord, to glorify Christ, for we pray in his holy name. Amen.